We Shall Overcome is a famous song that has, over the years, been well known for showing up at certain, well, has been a type of anthem, if you will, for certain civil rights movements. It has been a type of anthem for the American civil rights movement over the years. The song was first said to be used by tobacco workers led by Lucille Simmons during the 1945 cigar worker strike in Charleston, South Carolina. But it is said to have stemmed from an original version, which is called I'll Overcome Someday. So there is the one that has stemmed from it, which was We Shall Overcome. But then there is the original, which is I'll Overcome Someday. The original song was first published in 1901 by Charles Albert Tindley. And he's wrote many songs over the years as well in his age. But the version of the song was derived from Galatians 6 and verse 9, "Let us not grow weary while doing good. Ye shall overcome if ye faint not." And the first stanza of I'll Overcome Someday goes like this. "The world is one great battlefield with forces all arrayed. If in my heart I do not yield, I'll overcome someday." This particular song points more to the individual responsibility of overcoming in this life. The We Shall Overcome song and the version that stemmed from the original is more of, and it has been used at times in a protesting way, of we're going to overcome evil, or we need the evil around us to change. There are injustices, there are things that need to change, there are things that are not right, and that needs to be overcome. But this particular song has more to do, instead of the fight for justice, fight for fairness and equality, it has more to do about we shall overcome the individual responsibility. And that's a little more accurate when it comes to what a Christian is. That's really more of our focus. It's not as much on making everything else change around us, and wouldn't that be nice? But we know that's not going to be until the return of Jesus Christ, when he will set things straight. But that still does not deter some from singing this song or it being used over the past. Now, here are a few times that the secondary song, We Shall Overcome, has been used. President Lyndon Johnson used the words, "We shall overcome," in a speech to Congress on March 15, 1965, after the violent Bloody Sunday attacks on civil rights demonstrators. This past Monday, January the 17th, was Martin Luther King Day. And with some of the documentaries or podcasts, you might have also heard about this song and going over some of the details with this particular song. But We Shall Overcome was used in his speech. Martin Luther King recited the words from We Shall Overcome in his final message before he was assassinated. Also, according to Wikipedia, the words "We shall overcome" are sung emphatically at the end of each verse in a song of Northern Ireland's civil rights movement, Free the People. The Northern Ireland Civil Rights Association adopted "We Shall Overcome" as a slogan and used it in the title of its retrospective publication, We Shall Overcome, The History of the Struggle for Civil Rights in Northern Ireland, 1968 through 1978. And there's many others, but I'll conclude on this one. On July 22nd, 2012, Bruce Springsteen played the song during the memorial concert of Oslo because of the terrorist attacks that took place in Norway. And that took place July 22nd, 2011, the attacks. He sang the song July 22nd, 2012. But you see, over and over again, it has been used as a voice of hope, a hope that the evil around us or the injustices, the things that aren't right, things that some would say this is unfair, this is not equality, let's protest this. And it's been a primary song for certain protests. They want others around them to get it right. And it's a push for justice and equality. And we certainly do rejoice when sometimes they do get it right in this world. If there are changes made, and we know we live in a world that's full of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we rejoice when we see some maybe justices take place or trying to make a wrong a right, and we rejoice in that. But we know that the only time that it will truly affect the entire world will be at the return of Jesus Christ, and we look forward to his return. But as Christians, really, what is more so our anthem would be more so the original, "I'll overcome someday." And that someday would be today in this life. And that's really more of a fitting commitment in our Christian walk. As the first stanza says, the world is one great battlefield with forces all arrayed. If in my heart I do not yield, I'll overcome someday. And we're not going to make every knee bow to our wishes and what we would like. We're not going to make all of the wrong right in this life. We would love to. And if we really felt like we could change the world in that way, maybe we would be protesting on every corner, trying to make an impact in that way. But we know that's not going to be until the return of Jesus Christ, as far as on a global scale. But yet our goal in this life is to overcome. Matthew 6 and verse 33 tells us, "Seek first the kingdom of God," when we think about a goal for us as Christians, "seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And you're not going to seek his righteousness without overcoming unrighteous behavior in this life, our sin. We must overcome the evil in this life, and that's a part of our main goal as a Christian. Our aim in this life is to overcome. Now, there are many nominal Christians who say this is not the goal. This is not the goal for you and I, is what they say. Christ did it all for you. Why pursue the righteousness when the law has been nailed to the cross? And that Christ was the end of the law. And so you don't have to worry about that part. You're going to trip, you're going to stumble, but you're going to be able to receive grace and mercy. Now, I don't want to diminish the grace and mercy that we do receive when we receive forgiveness from God. That's part of it. Repentance does involve going to God, asking for forgiveness, and receiving mercy and grace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But then repentance also means turning 180 degrees in the other direction and doing right. That's a part of repentance. So we believe that it is the goal. Many believe it is not. Christ is the end of the law, they say. And therefore righteousness and overcoming really isn't something we should worry about. Yet we consider it our main goal in this life. Let's turn to Romans 10 and verse 1. Now, this isn't exactly what I want to dwell on for the entirety of the sermon, but I do want to lay the foundation, before we kind of dive in a little bit more on what our aim is, what our goal is. Let's kind of make sure we understand this is our goal. This is our aim. This is our focus. Romans 10, starting in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Now, one major issue at that time was circumcision. And many believe that to be right, one had to be circumcised. There is the Jewish traditions that some clung to. And, you know, this was not a matter of righteousness. This was added righteousness. This was their own righteousness. And he's trying to make the point, it's about submitting to the right way of life, God's righteousness. So when seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So right here in verse 3, righteousness is something that he was concerned about. And he wanted them to be concerned about. He wanted them to be concerned about the right righteousness. What is righteousness? Not what one's perception of righteousness is and what the added things to the law were. But then you come to verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Well, there you have it, right? Christ is the end of the law, which means there's no law. Law tells us what sin is. It defines what sin is. Then you have no sin. What are we overcoming if Christ is the end of the law? That's kind of confusing because, you know, righteousness is obedience to the law. And in verse 3, we know we're talking about a righteousness that's needed and submitting to the righteousness of God. So does this contradict itself, verse 3 and verse 4, or what is being said right here? The Greek word for end here is telos, translated end, telos. And the word telos can be translated differently depending on the context. It can mean end result or ultimate fate. Mounce's Complete Expository Dictionary of the Old and New Testament Words, 2006. And then it can also mean the aim or purpose of a thing. Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary of the Old and New Testament Words, 1985. Also, the New King James Study Bible says end can mean fulfillment. That is, Christ fulfilled all the requirements of the law. It can also mean goal, and say that Christ was the object of which the law led. He kept the law to the furthest degree. We know that God's law, his commandments, are love. And he obeyed the Father. He kept the commandments. He obeyed perfectly to the point of death. To the furthest degree, he kept the law. And this makes a lot more sense when you read verse 4, for Christ is the end, the aim, the goal, the perfect stature of Christ. He is the bar. He is the standard. He fulfilled the law in his actions. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And that fits a lot better with verse 3 as well, in striving for the righteousness of God. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. As we keep going, there's another example of telos, this word, and how it means goal. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. When I call, and I'm in 2 Timothy, it didn't look right. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, there we go. Now the purpose, so the purpose, that's the word, you tell us. The purpose or the goal of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. The end result of the law, or the aim of the law, the goal of the law, is love. Christ demonstrated his love to the fullest degree. He fulfilled love, and he kept the law perfectly to the point of death. This is the goal. This is the aim. This is a part of why we strive to overcome, as we have been called to walk as Christ walked. And this also makes a lot of sense when we go to Matthew 5 and verse 17. We can't just take one scripture out of context and say, well, there you have it. Christ was the end of the law. You look at all these other scriptures. If anything, it says the exact opposite, except that is our goal and aim is to keep the law to the furthest extent in the way that Christ fulfilled the law. Matthew 5 and verse 17, do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And then, furthermore, it continues on. He actually corrects and puts a warning on anyone who would encourage one to break the law. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. God's holy and righteous law has not been done away. He actually denounces those who would teach one the opposite, that they have been done away, that you don't need to keep the law. The word fulfill in verse 17 is from the Greek word pleroo, and it means to fill up, to fill to the full. And therefore, Christ is not saying he ended the law, but that his thoughts and actions perfectly established every intent to the fullest extent. He filled to the full. He filled it to the full. The word fulfilled in verse 18 is from the word genomia, meaning to become, made, or finished. And that is to say the law will continue throughout God's plan for humankind. It will go on. It did not end 2,000 years ago. And so when it comes to overcoming, I wanted to lay the groundwork down. Striving to overcome sin, striving to keep God's law, to live righteously, it is a major part of our life in this life now, to overcome. And as Ephesians 4 and verse 13 says, we are to come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that is the bar, that is the goal, that is the aim, and he kept the law to the furthest extent. That's quite a goal to overcome in this life. It's in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You know, so that's the song that branched from the original, I'll Overcome Someday, the We Shall Overcome, has more to do with trying to make the wrongs right. But if you think about our calling as a Christian, it isn't as much making the crooked straight and the perverse pure. It's more about living righteously ourselves and overcoming in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The time that it will be for all of mankind will be when either A, Jesus Christ returns, or the Father draws one to Christ in this life, opens up their mind, and starts working with them, teaching them to overcome. And so our anthem in this life is not we shall overcome, meaning we will change everyone around us, but our anthem really is I'll overcome someday, personally, and that someday being today in this life. That's our calling. This is our goal, and we can confidently say, I shall overcome. But why is that? Why can we say that? Why can we overcome in this life? And this is really what I want to focus on for the rest of the sermon. We know this is our goal. We know this is our aim. We are to overcome. But why can we say, I shall overcome? I will overcome. Why can we be confident? I mean, we're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We're in the midst of a dark world. Isn't it too difficult to overcome? Isn't the road too narrow? Are the struggles too much? Why can we overcome? John 16 and verse 33. John 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have easy roads, good times, no enemies. Whatever you want others to do, they'll do it. No. You will have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation. You'll have difficulties. The world will be tough. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The world will be tough, but be positive. You can overcome the world. He has overcome the world. You can have joy in this life. We can be of good cheer. What is the opposite of joy and being of good cheer? Discouragement, depression, anxiety, thoughts that we will never be able to overcome in this life, that it is too hard of a road, the mountain's too high, the terrain too tough. You know, where do the thoughts like these come from? You know, give up, quit. Why keep persevering? You're not going to overcome anyways. Why keep struggling? Why try? Who is it that wants to promote discouragement, depression, those seeds of doubt and discouragement? We know it's from Satan, the devil. You know, who was the driving force in the discouragement in Job's life? Job, who went through so much. Who was the one behind all of that? Job, I mean, as you go through the book of Job, you see he was wrestling with depression, discouragement. Who is the one that was behind there trying to drive the knife? It was Satan the devil. And we know at one point, you know, Mrs. Job says, curse God and die. And you think, man, why? Wow, you know, why did she try to do that? Well, is it possible that Satan had influenced her to that point, that Satan was the driving force behind that action too? Did he influence her? I mean, look at what she went through as well. You know, the discouragement, the stress that we receive in this life is because, mostly because, one, we live in a world of good and evil. It's just the world we live in. And then, two, the influence of the god of this world, Satan the devil, his direct impact to push, to discourage, and to try and wear out the saints. But we can overcome in this world. We can be of good cheer. And this is the power that we boast in. It's the power of God. It's knowing that his power is far superior than Satan's. Satan is a powerful being, and on our own, we cannot overcome the power that he has. But with Christ, with the mind of Christ, with the power of God, we can overcome, and we can be of good cheer. Job 41 in verse 1. Job 41, and starting in verse 1, can you draw out Leviathan with a hook, or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? Can you put a reed through his nose? Well, here we have the Leviathan, a reptile-type creature, this great and vicious creature, symbolic of Satan the devil. Can you put a reed through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many supplications to you? Will he speak softly to you? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as a servant forever? Will you play with him as a bird? Or will you leash him for your maidens? Will your companions make a banquet of him? Will they apportion him among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Never do it again. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. We, of and by ourselves, cannot overcome a vicious being such as Satan, not without the help of God. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. So then is able to stand against me. Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. God has the power. I will not conceal his limbs, his mighty power, or his graceful proportions. Who can remove his outer coat? Who can approach him with a double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face with his terrible teeth all around? His rose scales are his pride, shut up tightly as with a seal, or so near another that no air can come between them. Now you talk about tightly restraining. God can do that. There is power there. And we can overcome in this life by the help and the strength and the power of God. With the mind of Christ, we can have joy in this life. We can be of good cheer. It's not that we're going to change everything around us and all our enemies are going to act exactly how we would like. We're going to change, and that way we're going to have joy. We're going to face tribulation, perilous times before the return of Jesus Christ. But we can overcome. You know, we live in a dark world. It's very easy to be discouraged or depressed, and especially during the dark winter months. It's a real thing. People do suffer with winter depression, and some of this has to do maybe with not being able to have as much sunlight. Vitamin D, some will go in early to work, and they're inside all day at the computer, and then when they leave, it's also dark, and so they never get that sunlight or vitamin D. And that kind of can play into, that's the physical explanation, but it is a real thing. It's known as seasonal affective disorder. The acronym is SAD, S-A-D. And what research has shown is that those who suffer with a seasonal affective disorder are very sensitive to the lack of light, that it does make a difference. They need more light in their life. It's easy to be discouraged in a world filled with darkness. We need light. We can overcome the darkness with light. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that." And I don't know how many of you have ever been in a pitch black room, maybe the electricity shut off for whatever reason, and you strike a match and you're pitch black, but then that light overcomes that darkness and you're able to see again. You're able to see the light from because of the light. John 1 and verse 1. John 1 and starting in verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." The New International Version says, "The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it." The light will overcome the darkness. We can overcome a dark world if the mind of Christ is in us, that light. We can have joy. We can overcome in this life. We can change in this life. It doesn't mean that God is going to make our enemies change and start treating us better, although he can make our enemies be at peace with us if he wanted to. But it doesn't mean that we make our employers do what we want them to do. Then I will have joy. Then I will have peace. Then I will be able to have cheer in my life. Christ had a much different approach. That's the approach we must follow, is Christ's approach. Romans 12 and verse 17. Romans 12 and verse 17. "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Well, it'd be nice if the verse said, live peaceably with those who like you and you have favor with. Everyone else, don't worry about. there's going to be individuals that we come across and we're not going to have favor in their sight. But it doesn't mean we aren't to live peaceably with them. "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Much different approach than what this world has to offer. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. And in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We are to overcome evil with good. That was Christ's approach. That is what we are to do. And you know, in this life, if you ever feel like maybe you could have done something better, well, I wish I would have responded better in this way, or that individual really got my goat this time. Don't feel bad, you'll get another opportunity. It's like when you're in a batting machine and the pitches keep coming. You're going to have another opportunity to hit that ball. You will be given opportunities to overcome, and that's a part of it. You know, he is going to keep giving you the opportunity to overcome certain situations, and sometimes you will continue to receive those situations until you overcome it. And then once you do, it's like, okay, now let's move on to the next. And maybe, you know, you got the fastball down, now let's work on the curveball. And let's see if you can get this one down. You're going to continue to receive the opportunities to change and to overcome. God wants us to have joy and to knock that pitch out of the park, so to speak, to overcome. You know, it isn't as if we don't get the pitches. We don't even have to stand in the batter's box because Christ, who is ahead of us, hit a grand slam. He hit a home run, and so we're in the dugout. We're on the same team, but we don't even have to go to bat. He did it for us, right? That's not it. We have to learn how to swing the bat the same way he did, and we must learn how to overcome. But with that overcoming comes great joy. And great joy for God, for Jesus Christ, and great joy for us when we're able to overcome situations. What a wonderful joy it is. I used to lay in bed at night. I was 10 years old at the time in fifth grade. In case you were wondering if I was in second grade and 10 years old. But 10 years old and in fifth grade, and I remember laying down in bed at night, and I would just imagine, it was my first time that I had played on an organized baseball team, and I had never hit a home run over the fence, and didn't know if I ever would. But I remember laying there in bed, and I would just try to imagine what would it feel like to just really hit that ball in the sweet spot of the bat, and you just feel it bounce off. You know when you've had a good hit, and it just leaps off that bat. And he thought, I just remember visualizing, and I know it could do it. I know it could happen, but will it ever happen? I would visualize it over and over again. My next-door neighbor, he had his own batting cage at his house, and he was on his way to playing collegiate baseball. He was about 7 years older than me, maybe even eight. But he actually, he was a neighbor. He actually kind of took me under his wing, and he kind of mentored me, and he would teach me how to hit the ball. He had his own batting cage. He worked with me, and he took interest in how I, went to bat and how I would play the game. And one particular game, I was up to bat, and wouldn't you know it, the one who was kind of my mentor and that helped me, he was the umpire of the game, and he's behind home plate. And I'm at bat, and you want to impress him too, and you want to do the very best you can. But he'd never been to one of my games, but here he was. He was the umpire for the game. And I remember this particular pitcher that we were facing. He was the fastest pitcher in the league, and he was very accurate. He just would throw strikes one after the next. And I was trying to hit him, and I fouled it off once, strike one. Fouled it off again, strike two. And those that know baseball, you can foul the ball off as many times after that point, and it's not a strike. You keep fouling as many times. Foul ball, foul ball, foul ball. And it got to a point, it was kind of humorous in the stands because I could not get around on this guy. He couldn't strike me out either. And it was just foul ball over and over and over again. I don't know, maybe 10, 15 times. And I remember I looked back at the ump, and he looked at me, he does, hit the ball fair. Like, I'm really going to try to this time, you know. And that next pitch, I just came around and met it. That was it. And the ball just flew off my bat and it went over the fence. It was a home run. And he was very excited for me, but I had a lot of joy at that point, so much that when I was running around the bases, it was not like this is not his first rodeo. He does this all the time. It was like I'm jumping around the bases. I'm, you know, every base. I'm just leaping, skipping around the bases. It was, everyone knew that was my first home run. there was no question, you know, but. You know, I think about that, and I think about, you know, if you want to make a spiritual analogy about that, you think about Jesus Christ. He is our elder brother, and he wants us to do well. He wants us to hit it fair. Quit fouling him off. Hit it fair. You know, and he's behind home plate, if you will, rooting us on. He is the judge, but he wants us to do well. And we keep getting another pitch. Now overcome it. Hit it fair. Overcome it. God wants us to overcome. Jesus Christ wants us to overcome. And when we do, there's inexpressible joy. There's great joy when we overcome. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy to hit the ball fair, if you will. But you know that you're not alone in the process. You don't battle alone. You know, God the Father and Jesus Christ are not in some distant land, not aware. They're very close. They see what's going on. They know, and they're there with us. And that should encourage us to be conquerors, to be overcomers. Romans 8 and verse 32, Romans 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8 and verse 31. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Now, who is it that's bringing charges against God's elect? Who is it that is accusing the brethren? It is God who justifies. Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? You know, it's going to happen. We live in perilous times. It's going to continue that way. But who shall separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are overcomers through him. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This should be very encouraging to us. He is with us. He loves us. He knows what we go through. He makes intercessions for us. We will overcome with Christ. We will overcome with the help of God. If God is for us, who can be against us? Think about the life of Jacob. He was a deceiver. He was a manipulator. He was selfish. He wanted to get his own. He was a coveter. You know, some might have looked at Jacob and said, there's no hope for Jacob. This type of attitude, this type of personality, these decisions that he's making, there's no hope for Jacob. God did not look at him in that way, and God was going to continue to work with him. There was promises that were going to be fulfilled through Jacob, because of Abraham's faithfulness and the covenant that God was committed to. But he was committed to working with Jacob. Genesis 28 and verse 10. You can think a little bit of the covenant loyalty of God, hesed, that covenant loyalty, the love, part of the love that God has. Genesis 28 and verse 10. But Jacob had things to overcome. It didn't mean that God was not going to work with Jacob. Genesis 28 and verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down at that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I am with you and will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Now, that's very encouraging to him, no doubt. But God continued to work with Jacob, too. He taught him lessons through Laban, and he worked with Jacob. And he brought Jacob to a point where his whole mindset was changed, and he was going to do all he could to wrestle with God for blessings. Your will be done, but he wanted to do it the right way. He had wrestled. He had struggled with man. He did it the wrong way. And he tried to get his will in multiple ways, however he desired to. But that had changed. Now he's going to strive to receive blessings from God directly in his way. Genesis 32 and verse 22. God brought Jacob to a point. He was tired of struggling with man. He was tired of his past. He was tired of reaping the consequences. And he wanted to struggle with God for blessings. Work with God is a totally different mindset. We want to work with God. We want to struggle with God, not without God. Pursue blessings from God, a totally different mindset. Genesis 32, starting in verse 22. Genesis 32 and verse 22. And he arose that night and took his two wives and two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. It was different. He could have given up. He could have quit. He could have went back and said, you know what? I don't need this. I don't need blessings from you. I'm going to go back to doing it my own way. But he was going to persevere. He was going to continue. He was going to struggle with God, not without. And so he said, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, a supplanter, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Jacob's new name, given by God himself, had deep meaning. It meant Prince of God, or power, or Prince with God, excuse me, Prince with God, power with God, prevailer with God. He prevailed, overcame. He's an overcomer with God, not without. And Jacob had to overcome a lot. But with God, we can overcome a lot. And we think about our lives, it is a very short amount of time that we're given to overcome. Regardless, either Christ is going to return quickly or our lives are very short from start to finish, is referred to as like grass. It's a very short amount of time, and we are to overcome. Without God, we won't overcome, but with God, we will overcome a lot. That is the goal. We think about the parable of the sower, and that's that seed being sowed on infertile ground. It doesn't yield any good results. There's no overcoming. It doesn't produce anything. Why? Because of the cares of the world, because of the trials, because of Satan the devil in that parable. But it was sowed on good ground, it produced 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, overcome greatly on the right ground with God, not without, with God's Spirit, with the mind of Christ in us, we can overcome a lot. Our time to overcome is short. However you look at it, it's very short. It's not this insurmountable amount of time, or it's not this long, extended time. You know, some say that the world's slowest growing tree is a white cedar. A white cedar is a very slow growing tree. But they say the slowest growing tree is a white cedar located in Canada. And after 155 years, it has grown to the height of 4 inches and weighs 6/10 of an ounce. The tree can be found on the cliffside in the Canadian Great Lakes area. White cedars grow slowly and on an average annually about 3 inches annually. But those trees, you know, they're 1,600 years old or 700 years old. There's a long amount of time to grow and develop. That's not our lives. We have a short amount of time, but we can overcome much if the seeds that we sow are on fertile ground with God, not without. You know, what do you say to your children, your grandchildren? Oh, they're growing up so fast. Can't believe they're this tall. Time just goes by so fast. Well, how do you think God views our lives? You know, growing, maturing spiritually, it's quick. It's very quick. We must continue to grow. We aren't to be, babes forever, spiritual babes, always wanting our will. We must come to a right understanding. I remember going through the drive-thru with my father at the bank, and sometimes they would give us these Tootsie Rolls, you know, and I would receive it, and he was joking and using sarcasm, and you don't really get sarcasm until the age of 13. And, so he gave me the, here's a Tootsie Roll, there's rat poison in there, that's what he would say. And so rat poison in Tootsie Roll, that's not good. It's like, I was talking with Katie on the way down, or why did I do that? You know, why? I wanted what I wanted. And I ate that Tootsie Roll and I believed it had rat poison in it. But it kind of shows that if you want something bad enough, you're going to do it. You're going to go after it no matter what God's will is. If that really had rat poison in it, God would, or Dad, would not have given me the Tootsie Roll. But I'm making the point, there comes a point where you grow to a right understanding, right knowledge, where it is your will be done. And it's not my will be done anymore, it's your will be done. And it's not that I just want what I want, and I don't care if it has rat poison in it or not, I want that Tootsie Roll. But that's not the way it works. You know, Lewis Lamar once wrote, "To a fool, time only brings old age, not wisdom." You know, our overcoming involves growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The wise and mature Christian will have a deep understanding of what God's will is for them. And they will understand, and then they will yield, and they will submit to God's will. They won't just desire whatever their sweet tooth is. It comes with growth and maturity. Jesus Christ overcame this world. He overcame a lot in this world because it is a dark world that he overcame. He was the light. He overcame. There's a great reward for Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2 and verse 11, we're told that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If we overcome too, we will share in the blessing as well, and that reward. We will be rewarded if we overcome. The seven churches mentioned in Revelation 2 and verse 3, I won't turn there, but I'll mention what the reward is to him who overcomes. Ephesus, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Smyrna, him who overcomes, he will not be hurt at all by the second death. Pergamos, to him who overcomes, I will give some the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Thyatira, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Sardis, he who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Philadelphia, him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the names of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down from heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name. And then Laodicea, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. You are a part of the church of God. And this is why you were born, to overcome. This is why we can overcome. It's because that is the goal, that is the aim that he has put in front of us. We can overcome because Christ overcame. This is why you were born. 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? 1 John 4 in verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. They therefore speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us, but this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You are of God, little children. You have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We can overcome because we have one more powerful than the God of this world, and that is Jesus Christ, our elder brother, our high priest, our Lord and Master, and soon coming King. I'd like to conclude with the song, I'll Overcome Someday. That is the song, the original. I'll just read some of the verses. This world is one great battlefield with forces all arrayed, and if my heart I do not yield, I'll overcome someday. Both seen and unseen powers join to drive my soul astray, but with God's word, a sword of mine, I'll overcome someday. 1,000 snares are set for me and mountains in my way. If Jesus will my leader be, I'll overcome someday. I fail so often when I try my Savior to obey. Now we'll say on that, as we grow and mature, that's really not a part of our song. It's less and less. That may be when we are a babe. But in the song, it says, I fail so often when I try my Savior to obey. It pains my heart, and then I cry, Lord, make me strong someday. My mind is not to do the wrong, but walk the narrow way. I'm praying as I journey on to overcome someday.